Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, just I ask that you would be willing to speak through me and just open your word to us. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the ideal model of repentance for us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 51. We'll read the text and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel and see what he's repenting of. So, but starting out in Psalm 51. This is Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at repentance and what it means. Have you ever apologized out of necessity instead of sincerity? Have you ever said, I'm sorry, just to save face or to appease someone's anger? And yet, in your heart, you weren't sorry at all. I know growing up, I threw around, I'm sorry, a lot. I used it like that was a carte blanche on everything that could possibly come up. Me and my sister would argue. I'd do something stupid to her, or I'd hurt her or something. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. And then everything would be okay, right? That was my ticket out. I said I was sorry, so we don't have to talk about this anymore. We don't need to go into a lecture. I don't need spankings because I said I was sorry. So, but when you look back on it, you know, it's why did that come so easy? Why was it easy for me to just use that as an excuse? Just throw it out there. And the reason, of course, is because I'm a sinner. And I was only looking out for my best interest. So what did I do to bring about change in my life? The answer is nothing. There's nothing that I could do to do that. Christ brought me from death into life and showed me my sins that I needed to repent. And it's the same thing he did with David in this, with Nathan coming to him. So Nathan came to David, and we're going to go to 2 Samuel. If you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. We're only going to read chapter 12, 1 through 15. I'm just going to kind of do a brief summary of chapter 11 just for time's sake, so we can kind of get an idea of what it was that David, what his particular sins were that we can see in Psalm 51 he's grieved over. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, it goes through and we get the full account of what happened with David and Bathsheba. As in the introduction to Psalm 51, it makes note that this is after Nathan came to him. So in chapter 11, David, first of all, didn't go where he was supposed to. His armies were out to war, and he stayed in Jerusalem. And so that was mistake number one. Second thing he did was he coveted his neighbor's wife. He saw Bathsheba. He desired her. He had to have her. That wasn't the fact that he was another man's wife didn't bother him at that time. He was the king. Then he acted on his lust. Then he tried to cover his desires and his actions. He tried to send Uriah home. He wanted Uriah, you know, hey, go be with your wife. Spend some time with her. And then maybe Uriah would never be the wiser to the fact that David had been with her. And when that didn't work, what did he resorts to? Well, this guy now has to die. And so he sends Uriah out to battle. They send him out to the forefront where the battle is the hottest. And then they withdraw. So we are assured that Uriah is not coming home. And then David goes on. And after Bathsheba is over mourning for her husband, then he marries her and takes Bathsheba as his wife. So now everything's cool with David. David's like, all right, we're set. Then we come to chapter 12. That was just kind of a brief summary. So I encourage you to read through chapter 11 on your own and get the full extent of it. I was just kind of a little summarization so we understand what's going on. Chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 1 through 15, and then we'll continue on. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now this is where it gets interesting. Verse 5. It says, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Before I continue on, I want to note right there that first his immediate reaction is, this guy must die because of what he did. Look at this. And then he's like, well, he needs to repay fourfold. Like, he lessens it just a little slightly and on second thought, a little bit. But David's outraged that this would take place. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. So we can see there from those verses. At first, David is angry by the story that Nathan's telling him of the man that did wrong to his neighbor. And then Nathan flips it on him and says, that's you. You're the one that has done this. And then God has brought that to the forefront of his mind. Now the sin that had been forgotten, or maybe he hadn't really been thinking about of late, was now in the very front of his mind, and he knew that he'd sinned against God. And Nathan tells him that, you know, God has forgiven your sins, and you're not going to die here, but there are consequences for your actions. There is no sinning and not having to deal with the consequences. It says the sword was never going to depart from his household. Also, the child that was to come about from his sin died. So he had to live with that. But he goes before God back in Psalm 51, if you want to turn back there. And we see that in Psalm 51, David is broken. His heart is crushed. God has broken his spirit. He can't live with himself any longer. He goes into a lament, and he cries out to God. Now, in Psalm 51, we have David going through, and he uses imperatives quite a few times in this psalm. An imperative is one will being demanded upon another will, like when we command go or stop or we yell out for help. So it's not so much David in this prayer going through and he's commanding God. This is David using imperative as he's pleading. He's asking God. He pleads with him. So one other thing before we go on I want to mention is not David the same? This is David, the king of Israel, right? This is David who in Acts 13:22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This was David. This was a man after God's own heart. Yet he sins. That's important for us to keep in mind. Even though we confess Christ and we say we walk with Christ, we still sin on a daily basis. We're not free from our sin. God uses his Son to forgive us of our sins, but our sin is present every day. And so we have to keep that in mind. We have to treat it as such, as we can't just lightly go about and be like, well, it'll be okay. Not really worry about it, you know, take our sin lightly. Sin is a big deal, because when we sin, we're not only hurting those around us, as we saw David in his sin, but our sin is ever before God. God sees everything. There's nothing that you can possibly hide from God. And so if you think you're getting away with some secret sin, you're not. Christ knows all. God's the creator of everything we see. He knows every action, every thought, every deed. And we will give an account of every action and every thought and every deed. And so it's important for us to be sure that our hearts are right before God and that we can use David's model to go before God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And that is a true repentance. And that we change our lives. Because a true repentance brings about change. So, back to David. He sinned because he is a man. He's a human who had the same sin imputed to him just as we do. Adam's sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the reason, what makes David a man after God's own heart is that he cries out to God. God brings this sin before his eyes. He's now confronted with this. And what does he do? He goes to the only one that can save him. He goes to God and cries out for mercy. He pleads with God. He cries out to have mercy upon him. And he recognizes that it's only against God that he has sinned. Not so much that he's saying that he didn't sin against these other people, against Bathsheba and Uriah, but that it's God that's going to hold him in judgment. It's against God that ultimately he has sinned against. So he cries out for mercy. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." We're back in verse 1 of 51. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That's the first imperative, as we see, have mercy. And then we have, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me and cleanse me, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me." David sorrows for his transgression and his desires to have a new heart. Nathan brought this sin in front of his mind, and he knew that only by going to God was there going to be a change in his life. We can try. We can think to ourselves that we will change ourselves. But we're only deceiving ourselves if we think that we're going to put aside a sin that is bothering us. If we think that we're going to defeat temptation, if we think that we're going to handle it our own way, we're just being deceived, because we cannot. In verse 3, he says, "He acknowledges my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Verse 4 says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David knows what is right. David knows God's law. Right? God chose David. He anointed David. So clearly David understood God's precepts and his commandments. Yet, how is it that he still had trouble keeping them? In Romans 7:7-25, if you want to turn there, it says, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now we're looking at this because it's going to give us a little insight of how we can, even though we know the law, we can still struggle with sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So you could see, even Paul here, in writing to the Romans, struggled with sin. Becoming a Christian, becoming one of God's children, as David was, doesn't make you perfect. You're not going to be, I'm now a Christian, and nothing, I'm not going to sin anymore. Sin is going to be a constant struggle. Each day there's going to be temptations arise, and the choices that we make are going to influence our lives. We're going to have consequences for our actions. And it's something that we need to really notice in Psalm 51, of when David, he cries out to God, right? He presents his case to God. He asks for mercy. He asks to be cleansed. He asks to be washed. What he doesn't ask, he doesn't go before God, and he doesn't plead with him to lessen the punishment. He doesn't go before him and ask that the consequences of his actions be removed. He understands that, okay, I've sinned, and now I have to deal with the ramifications of that sin. But he asks that he goes to the root of the problem. He asks that his heart would be changed. He wants a new heart created in him. The word that he uses there to create in me a new heart is the same word in Genesis that is used when God created the heavens and the earth. He's asking God to do a creative work in him, to give him a new heart, so that this old man that is continually falling in sin would be no more. He doesn't want to be chained down by his sin. He wants to be set free. Praise the Lord, for our Redeemer lives. Christ washes away our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And this is what David is so desperately pleading. He wants that cleansing. He wants to be purged. He has to be purged with hyssop. What is that? Why is that important? Purging with hyssop was a ceremonial act, right? That's how they made things clean under the Levitical times. It was to be purged with hyssop. They purged lepers. So that's just part of the plea that he has before Christ, before God. He's asking, he needs to be clean. He can't go on without being cleansed. Wanted to just give you an example of a hypocritical repentance. Cain, he cried out in Genesis 4:13. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He's crying out because the punishment's too much. He's like, "God, I can't do it." Not because he's repentant and wants a change of heart, but because what God has put on him, he feels, is overbearing. We have to be sure that we're not being hypocritical with our repentance. When we go before God, we have to be sure that we're not asking for forgiveness just so we can have our conscience feel better, and then that we might go again and sin again the next day. in order for sin to be gone in our lives, you have to want that change. Repentance means a change that takes place in one's life as a result of the Holy Spirit's work to illumine one's conscience to the state of sin in the presence of a holy God. You see that without Christ drawing us to Him, we can't do it. We would remain dead. It reminds me of this the best is in John 11:41-43, when we're talking about Lazarus, right? Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because it reminds me of, I'll read it and I'll tell you. It says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And what happened? Lazarus came forth, right? So that's the same thing that Christ did for me. It's the same thing that Christ did for you. We were dead. We could not help ourselves. And yet Christ called us forth. He said, come to him, right? He called us out of the grave and he's given us new life. And so if he's given us this new life, then we should go to him and repent of our sins and change our lives. So in doing his will, we should use the same example that God gave us through David. Right? David repented. And then if you notice later in the psalm, in Psalm 51. Later on in his psalm, after he's asked to be purged and cleansed, and he asked God to create in him a clean heart, he then transitions from a cry out to God into a, he says that if you open my mouth, I will praise you. He knows that God has heard his prayer. He has assurance that God has heard him and that God will deliver him from himself. That God will bring about the change that he is requesting, the change that he is pleading for. And then later in the psalm, towards the end, he's saying that if God will bring about this change in his heart and give him a new heart, that then he can go forth and he can tell others and they'll be converted. He can share this repentance with them and he can tell them that if they repent, they will be saved. Jesus himself, when he started his public ministry, in Matthew 4:17, says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Peter also preached repentance in Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." See, when we repent and God cleanses our heart, then we can be joy overflowed. We can have the joy of salvation. David goes on to say, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Right? "Renew a right spirit within me." He wants that joy of salvation brought back to him again. He knew what it was like to walk in a right relationship with God. And so do we. We understand what it feels like when we are on the right path. We know we can feel the joy. We can feel God's presence. And we also know what it feels like when we are in walking contrary to God's will, when we are in our sin. But we have a beautiful promise in John 6:37. It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Once Christ has you, he's not letting you go. So What do we take away from David's song? What do we take away from Psalm 51? We know that, first of all, there's only one person that we can go to get our sins forgiven. We can't go to men. We can't ask them to forgive us of our sins. God's the only one that can do that. We must go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to cleanse us and to change us. He has to set that about in our hearts. We can't do it ourselves. Secondly, we learn that we can take and be comforted in the fact that Christ hears our prayers. As we were studying in Sunday school, you know, we have this great high priest now. He lives forever. And he sits at the Father's right hand and intercedes for us. How awesome is that? He sits at God's right hand and he prays for you. He intercedes for you. He hears your prayers. And then what do we do because we know that we can go to God and that we can have our sins forgiven? We are then to be filled with the joy of salvation. We are to go forth and tell others, spread God's word. We can share that joy with others. Tell them that, look, you can repent and Christ can heal you. Christ can cleanse you. You don't have to be dead in your trespasses and sins because Jesus Christ came to bring life. In Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another thing that repentance does. It's a surety of our salvation, right? It tells us that Christ has chosen us. It lets us know that. Why is that? Can that be? Because if you are dead in trespasses and sins, why would you want to repent? If you're dead, you're going to enjoy living in sin, and you're not going to be bothered by that. See, the kings of David's time, this would not have been a problem for them to simply go and, hey, I really like the way that lady looks. I'm going to take her for my wife. They would not lose sleep over it. David couldn't stand it. God brought it to his attention and he had to change. That shows us that God's working in his heart. God's working in our hearts. If when we sin, we feel that God must cleanse us. Because who have we sinned? We've sinned against the Almighty God. And so it troubles us. And I have just one more verse for you. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And then the second part of that verse is great because John, knowing that we're going to sin, he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I encourage you to use David as an example and seek true repentance from Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, Lord. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. For we know that you sent him to die for our sins and that he now sits at your right hand, Lord. And we praise you. We know that of ourselves we cannot do anything, Lord, and it's all the glory goes to you. We thank you for calling us out of death into life. We just ask that you would help us as we go about our week to keep this in our minds, Lord. Help us to truly be sorrowful for our sins. Help us to not want to live in our transgressions, Lord. Help us to be renewed, creating us that clean heart, Lord, and restore us unto the joy of your salvation. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.